Well, good evening. We're going to try it again. Are we? Okay, all right. We're live. Hot mic. If you will be turning in your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 23, we're continuing along in our study. Why don't we just pause for a moment for a word of prayer as we open the Word of God. Father, we do pause as we open your Word, and we would just ask that you would speak to our hearts through it, that your Holy Spirit would give help and divine illumination, that we might see more of the wonders of your Son as a result of having open your Word together tonight. So we just ask your blessing upon our time in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we began chapter 23 the last time I spoke. We looked at the first seven verses, which constitutes David's last words, which in a nutshell point forward to the ruler that will come, the one who will rule and reign in righteousness and in the fear of God. That, in a nutshell, was the first seven verses. The goal tonight is to finish the chapter, verses 8 through 39, which collectively is a record of David's mighty men. In fact, I've given this message the title of Men with a Record. Men with a record, David's mighty men, recorded for us in these verses, verses 8 to 39. So basically, we're going to be looking at a list of about 30-some names. Now, doesn't that excite you? We're going to names that are hard to pronounce, hard to understand. But that's what's before us. We're going to be looking at a list of David's mighty men. Now, to be honest, there's always a tendency when you come to a chapter like this, it's just a lot of names, to either skip over it altogether or at best to speed read it. But we can't do that. We can't do that. We've gone consecutively from 1 Samuel 1 right on through, and this is where we are. So we're not going to speed read it because we believe what the Word of God says, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for instruction, correction, so forth and so on. Even the parts of Scripture that are lists of names, if we believe that verse, it's profitable for something. And so the hope tonight is that we would glean something from this tonight. And so we're going to read them. Not all at once, but we're going to read the whole list. You know, Paul, when writing to Timothy, 1 Timothy 4, right after that verse where he says, to not be ashamed of your youth, but show yourself an example of all these Christian virtues. And then he says after that, he says, till I come, give attendance to the reading of Scripture. And I take that to mean the public reading of Scripture. So there's value in reading the Word of God. So we're going to start with verse 8, and we're gonna break the chapter down and take a look at 30-some mighty men. Now, a lot of these, 20-some of these names, all we have is the mention of their name. They're known to God, and David wanted these men to be honored and remembered, and now they're known to us. We don't know the details of most of them, so we'll just mention their names. We are told details about some of the ones that, in particular, David, and thus God, wanted to honor in a special way. So before we get started reading this, I want to make a few general comments, a few observations about the whole notion of this list of names, and point out a few things just to sort of set the stage. Number one is this, that though the record of these men is found at the very end of David's reign, they actually spanned many years. Okay? The record is at the end of his reign, but these mighty men spanned quite a few years. Most of the battles that are going to be mentioned by name in this chapter are against the arch enemy of Israel, which was the Philistines. Not all of them, but the majority of them are against the Philistines. And it was presumably David himself that made the decision as to who would be included in this list of mighty men, wanting in particular to honor these and have these men remembered. As I said, each one is known of God, and God wants us to know who these people are. Now, the record of these mighty men reminds us of how real David's enemies were. You know, he wrote nearly half of the Psalms, and in many of these Psalms, he speaks of his adversaries, his enemies, those that sought to take his life. And this really sort of brings a sense of reality to that. We see all of these mighty men, and we're going to read about some of their feats, and it just helps solidify in our minds the fact that David, for many of his years, he was running from Saul, he was sought after, and some of the battles that are referred to in regards to these mighty men just remind us of that, that he lived many of his years in constant danger. We also are going to see that David had a very unique gift of being able to inspire others. We're going to see that as we look at these mighty men. And that's an important attribute. You know, great coaches have that characteristic. Great coaches inspire their players. Great military leaders inspire their troops. And David was a prince at inspiring those that would be loyal and faithful to him and willing to give their lives for him. We're going to see that as we look at these verses together. So, let's realize that while these mighty men, it was David's desire that they be remembered and God's desire that they be remembered and honored, it was quite an honor to find your name on this list of mighty men. But I was thinking about the fact that there's another list of names that's even a greater honor to be listed on. And what would that be? Exactly, the Lamb's Book of Life. It's a wonderful thing to be mentioned as one of David's mighty men, but how much more valuable is it to have your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? You know, some years back I went to my local voting precinct to vote. And when I got up there and they asked my name, the lady checked her list and told me, she says, according to our list here, you've been dead for about 6 months. I said, thank you very much, but last I checked, I'm still alive. So, you know, it's possible to make mistakes on lists. You know, they thought I was dead. And but you know, when it comes to the Lamb's Book of Life, there will be no mistakes. There will be no mistakes. And you want to be sure that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So, we're going to start by reading verses 8 through 12. And in those verses, we're going to be introduced to the first three of David's mighty men. And these were what I'll call the top tier trio of mighty men, those that were worthy, and this comes out in the passage, you'll see when we get to it, These were the ones that were the most highly honored of all of David's mighty men. And we have a little more details about each of these three. So, verse 8. Bear with me as I make my way through this list here. Okay. These be the names of the mighty men whom David had. The Tachmonite that sat in the seat, chief among the captains. The same was Adino, the Eznite. He lift up his spear against 800 whom he slew at one time. And after him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo, the Ahoite, one of the three mighty men with David when they defied the Philistines that were there gathered together to battle, and the men of Israel were gone away. He arose, this is Eleazar, he arose and smote the Philistines until his hand was weary and his hand clave unto the sword. And the Lord wrought a great victory that day, and the people returned after him only to spoil. And after him was Shammah. This is the third of the top tier of three mighty men. Shammah, the son of Agi, the Hararite. And the Philistines were gathered together into a troop where there was a piece of ground full of lentils. And the people fled from the Philistines, but he stood in the midst of the ground and defended it and slew the Philistines, and the Lord wrought a great victory. So in these verses, we have the first three, the top tier of David's mighty men. These might be likened to that inner circle of three disciples. You know, we read in one place that, you know, at one time there were 70 disciples of the Lord. There were 12 apostles, but there were three, Peter, James, and John, that formed the inner circle, you might say, that were the closest to the Lord. And so it is with these three. These might be considered the top tier of three of the 30-some total mighty men that David had. And so we have the first one mentioned in verse 8, Adino the Eznite, who lifted up his spear against 800 whom he slew at one time. Now that is an amazing feat. He slew 800 men at one time. And after him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo. Now there's a name for you. I used to kid my dad about his middle name. His name was Jefferson Horace. And I used to say, Horace? Was that horse or Horace? And he would always come back and say, look, son, you just be glad I didn't name you Horace. So you can be thankful tonight that your parents didn't name you Dodo, right? You could have been a Dodo, but anyway. So Eleazar was the son of Dodo, one of the three mighty men. And so when, in this case, it was the Israelites that defied the Philistines, and then they left, he arose and he smote the Philistines until his hand was, it was as it were, fused to the handle of his sword. And he won the victory that day. And the people returned, in other words, the Israelites returned after he had won the day to gather the spoil. And then the third was Shammah, the son of Agi, the Hararite. And the detail is given here that whereas the Philistines were plundering the Israelites, they were plundering their field of lentils, and the Israelites fled, this man, Shammah, stood his ground, stood in the midst of the ground, verse 12, and defended it, and slew the Philistines, and the Lord wrought a great victory. So, pretty amazing feats when you think about it. So how did they do this? I mean, you know, you read about one man slaying 800 people, and you say, how could that be? I mean, you hear about these martial arts people, and I've heard it said that, like, a really top-notch, you know, martial arts person is not going to have any trouble one-on-one. And if he's really good, he's probably able to handle two people at once. Once you get three or more, I don't care what color your belt is, you just can't overcome the numbers, okay? And here we read about someone slaying 800 people at one time. So how are we to take this? How did this happen? Well, let me read a couple of verses that I think will shed some light on that. The first is from 2 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 18. And we see the same verse back in 1 Samuel as well. But let me read verse 18. Abner is saying to the elders of Israel, he said in verse 17, "You sought in times past for David to be king over you. Now then do it, for the Lord has spoken of David, saying, 'By the hand of my servant David, I will save my people Israel out of the hand of the Philistines and out of the hand of all their enemies.'" That was a promise made by God. God declared that he would save Israel using David and his men out of the hand of the Philistines and all of his enemies. But the real key is found in verses 10 and again in verse 12 of our chapter. "And the Lord wrought a great victory that day." Verse 10 and verse 12. "The Lord wrought a great victory." So I don't care how many enemy soldiers there are. One with God is a majority. And God had promised through David to destroy the enemies of Israel. And the Lord wrought a victory that day. One man was able to slay 800 enemy soldiers. And Shammah was able to stand his ground. And Eleazar, again, was able to get the victory when Israel had fled. So I think there is a reasonable explanation as to how this came about. And David was careful to mention that it was the Lord that wrought the victory. We read in Psalm 115 in verse 1, "Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory." And that's what David was doing. He was following that principle. "Not unto us, not unto us, O Lord, but unto thy name give glory." And he gives God the glory. The Lord wrought the victory that day. So then we come to verse 13 through 17. So we have the top tier of three mighty men mentioned by name in verses 8 to 12. Verses 13 to 17, we have an account of three mighty men that are unnamed. And then we're going to read about another second tier of three mighty men after that. But let's read the account beginning in verse 13 of another three unnamed mighty men. It says in verse 13, "And three of the 30 chief went down and came to David in the harvest time under the cave of Adullam. And the troop of the Philistines pitched in the valley of Rephaim. And David was in a hold, and the garrison of the Philistines was then in Bethlehem. And David longed and said, 'Oh, that one would give me drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate.' And the three mighty men broke through the host of the Philistines and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate and took it and brought it to David. Nevertheless, he would not drink thereof, but poured it out unto the Lord. And he said, 'Be it far from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Is not this the blood of the men that went in jeopardy of their lives?' Therefore, he would not drink it." These things did these three mighty men. So we have three more mighty men whose devotion and love for David was so great that they went at great risk of their life. Now, let me mention the fact that the cave of Adullam was about 15 miles south of Bethlehem, David's hometown, the place where David grew up. And no doubt, many times growing up, he enjoyed and refreshed himself at that well at the gate of Bethlehem. And now it's occupied by the enemy. And he's there one day, and it says he longs and says, "Oh, the one would give me drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate." He's sort of thinking out loud. Now notice he didn't command anybody to do anything. He didn't even suggest it. It was more like an expression of how he was lamenting the fact that his very hometown was now overcome by the enemy, occupied by the enemy. You know, when I read this, it reminds me of a story that happened that I think is a pretty decent parallel as to what's really going on here. This was some years ago, and we were at the beach, and there was a couple with us, and we decided that we would go by boat from Ocean Isle Beach up to Calabash. It was a sailboat. And so we took a sailboat, Jan and I and this other couple, took a sailboat, and we got up there. And we got there. It took longer than we thought. By the time we got there and tied up at the dock and walked up to our favorite little Calabash hut. Anybody know about the Calabash hut? Okay. You know, it was mid to late afternoon, and I'll tell you what, I was starving. I was really, really hungry. So they sat us there, and we sat at this table, the four of us. The other couple, Starlin and Glenda Gunn, if you're wondering who it is. So we were sitting there, and there was this family that was sitting right adjacent to us. And they had kids. There were two kids. And there was a boy. It was probably 10 to 12 years old, and he was sitting there. And there was this basket of hush puppies. And I'm telling you, they were so inviting. I mean, I kept looking at those hush puppies, and I was so hungry. I mean, I was lusting after those hush puppies. Let's call it what it was. And I was just sitting there, and I said, you know, almost without thinking, I said, man, I'd give a dollar for just one of those hush puppies. And just like that, Starlin turned to that young boy. He said, "Hey, young fella, that man right there, he just offered you a dollar for one hush puppy." And that little boy's eyes got real big, and he looked at his dad, and his dad sort of shook his head. I said, "No, I've opened my big mouth. So I bought a hush puppy for a dollar. I'm just glad I didn't buy the whole basket." So, you know, my statement, I was not proposing a business transaction. It was an expression of how hungry I was. Man, I'd give a dollar for one of those hush puppies. That's how hungry I am. That's sort of how I think this went down. David's going, man, I'd just give anything for a drink of water from the bell of, from the well of Bethlehem. And these three mighty men, it's like they weren't asked, they weren't commanded. They were so in tune with what their leader wanted, with the heart's desire of David, that they made a 15-mile hike each way. It sounds like they did battle with the Philistines. They got the cup of water and brought it back to David, but he wouldn't take it. He wouldn't take it. Why? Because he realized that this was the blood of those men. These men had risked their life, and he wouldn't take of it. He poured it out as a drink offering, really demonstrating that God alone is worthy of such devotion and such loyalty, and that kind of willingness to please. And so, what can we learn from these three mighty men, though they're not mentioned by name? Well, there's one principle that's coming into play here, and it's this. The value of any sacrifice is measured by what it costs the person making that sacrifice. Think about that for a minute. The value of any sacrifice is measured by what it cost the offerer. What did it cost? That's the value of a sacrifice. We're going to see in the next chapter where David wanted to offer an offering to the Lord, and somebody gave him the stuff to use to make the offering. He says, "No, I won't offer to the Lord that which costs me nothing. We'll get to that in the next chapter. But you can also go back to the passage about the widow and the two mites. It's recorded in a couple of Gospels, but Mark chapter 12, the widow, it says, came a certain poor widow, she threw in two mites, which make a farthing. And he called unto him his disciples and saith unto them, verily I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast in more than all they which have cast into the treasury. For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. She gave her last two mites. Numerically, probably the smallest offering of the day, but it's what it cost her. And the Lord had greater appreciation for her sacrifice than for anybody else. Because, again, the value of a sacrifice is measured by what it costs the person. And David understood that. He says, I can't drink this water. This represents the blood of those men. They risked their life for me. I'm not worthy of that. And he poured it out as a drink offering. Only God is worthy of that kind of devotion. But, you know, you think about it. And this is something I think we can learn. You know, if those soldiers were so committed, so loyal to David, so willing to sacrifice for him, how much more should we be willing to give our all for one who is far greater than David, his son, his greater son, the Lord Jesus Christ? I mean, it's a challenge to my heart. These three men were willing to risk their lives for another, a sinner. How much more should we be willing to give to David's greater son, the Lord Jesus? Last point on this. David longed for something that was not readily available, water from the well of Bethlehem. You know, how much better is the living water that the Lord Jesus offers? How much greater is that living water than a cup of water from the well of Bethlehem? And you know, no one that ever longed for that living water was refused. For David, what he longed for was not immediately, not readily available. Okay, it was, as it were, it was off limits. But to anyone who wants something of far greater value, the living water from the Lord Jesus himself, all they've got to do is ask, and he's never turned anyone down. That's the kind of Savior we have. So that's the second group of mighty men that are not mentioned by name in verses 13 to 17 that broke through and brought the water from the well of Bethlehem. So now, verses 17 through 23, we're going to have another three mighty men mentioned. Two of them are going to be mentioned by name. The third is referred to, but he's not named. And I will say, there are some writers that think that this second tier of three that didn't measure up to the first three that we looked at in verses 8 to 12 were two of the three that went and got the water for David. We don't know that. It's speculation, but it's been suggested that maybe they were actually part of that group that broke through and got the water from the well of Bethlehem. But anyway, won't say yay or nay on that. But let's read, starting in verse 17. Verse 18, rather. And Abishai, the brother of Joab, the son of Zeruiah, remember, Zeruiah was David's sister. She had three sons, Joab, Abishai, and Azahel. Okay, Abishai, the brother of Joab, the son of Zeruiah, was chief among three. And he lifted up his spear against 300 and slew them and had the name among three. Was he not most honorable of three? Therefore, he was their captain. Howbeit, he attained not under the first three. In other words, that's why I call these the second tier of three, right? The first three that verse 19 referring to are Adonai, Eleazar, and Shammah from verses 8 to 12. So Abishai was one of the three in the second tier of David's mighty men. Were not as honorable as the first three, but more honorable than the other 30, and that'll come out as we read along. So the second of the three, the last one mentioned by name, is in verse 20. And Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, the son of a valiant man of Kabzeel, who had done many acts, he slew two lion-like men of Moab. He went down also and slew a lion in the midst of a pit in time of snow. And he slew an Egyptian, a goodly man, a handsome man. And the Egyptian had a spear in his hand, but he went down to him with a staff, like a walking stick, and plucked the spear out of the Egyptian's hand and slew him with his own spear. These things did Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, and had the name among the three mighty men. He was more honorable than the 30, but he attained not to the first three, and David set him over his guard. So we have three mentioned by name, verses 8 to 12. We have the account of the three that broke through to get the water for David. They're not mentioned. We don't know for sure who they were. And then we have a second tier of three, more honorable than the other 30, but not as honorable as the first trio of three. And we only have the names of two of these three. We have Abishai, who would have been David's nephew, one of his sister's sons, Abishai and Benaiah. And we learned that Abishai, just to refresh your memory, some of what we know about him, back in 1 Samuel 26, he suggested, he offered to David to kill Saul. He said, look, I can take him out with one fell swoop. How would you like for me to do that? And David said, nope, can't do that. We see him again in 2 Samuel 16 when David is leaving, being forced out of Jerusalem when Absalom is trying to usurp his throne. It's a sad picture. He's leaving Jerusalem, and there's this character named Shimei who's throwing dirt clods at him, and Abishai comes along to David and said, look, I can fix this problem. I can cut his head off, and you won't hear any more taunts from this guy named Shimei. David said, nope, can't do that either. We see him in 2 Samuel chapter 22, just a couple of chapters before, where he smote the son of the giant. He saved David's life in that case. And then finally, we remember that Abishai, along with Joab, slew Abner. Remember, it was Abner that slew the other brother, Azahel. So you've got David's sister, Zeruiah, three children, Joab, Abishai, and Azahel. Azahel was killed by Abner, and so Abishai and Joab took vengeance and slew Abner, who at that time had come over to David's side. So we have these two. We have Abishai, and then we have Benaiah. And we see the three things that are mentioned that Benaiah did. He slew two lion-like men of Moab. He also went down and slew a lion in the midst of a pit, of a snowy pit. And then he slew an Egyptian. He used his walking stick to take the spear from the Egyptian, and with the Egyptian's own spear, he killed him. So that's the second tier of three. So beginning in verse 24, this is going to have to be speed reading here. I'm going to need a drink of water from the well if I'm going to make it through this. Okay. All right. Okay. How much?
A dollar.
I'll let you know. Okay. Let's hurry through here. Verse 24. Azahel, the brother of Joab, was one of the 30, Elhanan, the son of Dodo of Bethlehem. So he would have been the brother of Eleazar back in verse 9. Okay. Shammah, the Herodite, Elikah, the Herodite, Helez, the Pelite, Ira, the son of Ikesh, the Tekoite, Abiezer, the Anathothite, Mebunai, the Hushathite, Zalmon, the Ahuthite, Mahari, the Nephothathite, whatever. you try this. Okay. So. Okay. So we have Heleb, son of Baana, Nephothathite. Oh me. David, you want to read the rest of these? No. Well then stop laughing. Okay. Okay, verse 30. Benaiah the Pirathonite, of the brooks of Gaash, How was that? Yeah, anyway.
They didn't teach us these in dental school, did they?
I know, that's exactly right. Anyway. Yeah, right. That's what I might do for the rest of these. Okay, we've got another Shammon, verse 33, the Hararite. Ahiam, the son of Sherah, the Harathite. Eliphelet, the son of somebody. Oh, me. Anyway, here's one worth noting. Verse 34, because I'm only going to comment on two of these. So, Eliam, the son of Ahithophel, the Gilonite. Now, we know who Ahithophel was. He was Bathsheba's grandfather, okay, that Absalom recruited. He had been, Ahithophel had been David's trusted counselor, but he switched sides and took sides with Saul. Of course, that's after David took his granddaughter, Bathsheba, okay? So Eliam would have been Bathsheba's father, presumably. We see that in verse 34. Anyway, so we've got Hizreah, the Carmelite, Peori, the Arbite, somebody, versus the son of Nathan of Zobah, Zelek, the Ammonite, another Behirathite, Armabear to Joab, the son of Zeruiah, Ira, and then finally Uriah the Hittite, 37 in all. Okay, all right. that's hard. Okay, so what can we say about these? Well, like I said, we don't know much about the ones that are listed in the last section. There are 31 of them, by the way. And so what we do know is this. Included in this list, we have Eliam, the son of Ahithophel, which would have been Bathsheba's father, and Bathsheba's husband, Uriah the Hittite. Okay? So that's one of the reasons we know that this spanned a long period of time, because Asahel was killed at the beginning of David's reign, okay, by Abner, and he's mentioned as one of the mighty men. That's why there's like 37 names, because some of them died and were replaced. And so we have Bathsheba's father mentioned as one of the mighty men, and we also have her husband, Uriah the Hittite, mentioned, 37 in all. So why did David include these names? You know, I mean, if I was writing this, I think I might have found a way to leave their names out, because what does it do? Those two names just remind us of David's sin. It magnifies David's sin, and yet they're included in David's mighty men. These were men willing to die for David. Uriah the Hittite and Bathsheba's father, both mighty men willing to give their lives for David. And yet David does not delete them from a list of his mighty men, the ones that were worthy of honor. And so why not? Why not, since they magnify his sin? Well, I would suggest that David knew that the greatest weakness in his kingdom was David himself. And he also understood that what God was going to do through him by virtue of the promises made in 2 Samuel 7 was all by the grace of God. And he took God at his word when God spoke to David through Nathan, "The Lord hath put away thy sin." And he understood that. He understood that God was going to use him in spite of himself. So what are the takeaways from this chapter? Well, I mentioned at the outset that David's life inspired others. And so I think that's a challenge to me, and I want to challenge you with that idea. You know, are we inspiring anybody to go on to do great things for God? That's a very real question. We should be. We should be. David inspired others. We should be inspiring others. You know, we teach our kids the song, "I may never march in the infantry, ride in the cavalry. We got to get that straight. That's my pet peeve.
That's how I remembered it. It's his pet peeve.
That's right. March in the infantry, ride in the cavalry, shoot the artillery. I may never fly over the enemy, but I'm in the Lord's army. We teach our kids that. Well, what about us? We're in the Lord's army. And as such, we are to endure hardness as good soldiers of Jesus Christ. And we have enemies. We're in the Lord's army, and we have enemies, and we have opposition, and the opposition is growing daily. The opposition to the cause of Christ is growing daily. So God calls each of us to follow the example of the captain of our salvation, to go forth, to be a blessing to others, to teach others, to show, to demonstrate something of the righteousness of God in our testimony. So David had his mighty men, and the question is, does David's greater son, the Lord Jesus, does he have mighty men today? Well, I would say the answer to that is yes. Those who are willing, like those trio that went to the well of Bethlehem for that cup of water for David, willing to sacrifice, God has his mighty men today. Mighty men, mighty women, mighty young people. And he challenges us to be those mighty people for God. And so I think there's a really important takeaway in this for us. I'm going to read one verse in closing, one little passage from Isaiah 40, and then we'll close. You know this is a well-known passage, verse 28. "Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding." Listen to this. "He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no strength, he increaseth no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint." So, David's mighty men are a challenge for us to serve David's greater son and be mighty through the strength that he gives us, that we might score victories, not for us. "Unto thee, O Lord, be the glory," just as that Psalm 115 reminds us. So may the Lord, you know, help each one of us and challenge us to be mighty men, mighty women, mighty young people for God, to the glory of the Lord Jesus.